Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
Can you imagine? Everything in your life is going great. You're happily married. You have five beautiful children. You're at the pinnacle of your career. You've even managed to put money away to buy what your family needs and some of their wants. Under circumstances like this, it is easy to say, it is well with my soul. But what if tragedy struck? Not once, but multiple times. What if your golden life, your ticket to Easy Street, was taken away in the blink of an eye? At no cost of your own. That's exactly what happened to Horatio Spafford, the man who wrote one of the most soul-stirring hymns in Christian history. Horatio Spafford was a successful lawyer in Chicago who had invested heavily in real estate along the shores of Lake Michigan. He was a prosperous businessman, a devoted husband, father, a devout Christian. But in 1870, a series of events began to turn his life upside down. Horatio and Anne's only son, Horatio Jr., died of scarlet fever at the tender age of 4. The following year, while still grieving the loss of their son, every single one of Horatio's investments were lost in the Great Chicago Fire. A few years later, aware of the toll these events had taken on his wife and daughters, Horatio decided to take the family on vacation to England, where they would be accompanied by a friend of his, the famous evangelist D.L. Moody. Shortly before they were set to sail, a last-minute business development threatened to derail the trip. Horatio persuaded his wife to go on ahead with the kids, that he would come along after. In November 1873, Anna and the girls boarded the French ship Villa de Harvey. 4 days into their transatlantic journey, Horatio received the devastating news that the Villa de Harvey had collided with the Loch Earn, an iron-hulled vessel. The Villa de Harvey sunk in 12 minutes, taking with her the lives of 226 passengers. It was the worst disaster in naval history up until the sinking of the Titanic 40 years later. Several days later, when the survivors reached Cardiff, Wales, Spafford received a brief 6-word telegram from his wife. Saved alone, what shall I do? They had lost their 4 daughters. As soon as possible, Horatio boarded a ship to join his grieving wife en route to England. The captain called him to the bridge and said, "A careful reckoning has been made, and I believe we are now passing the very area where the Villa de Harvey sunk." According to Bertha Spafford Vester, a daughter born after the tragedy, her father wrote a song while on that journey. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You know, Anne was devastated, and that's understandable. But she testified that in her grief and despair, she had a conscious, soft voice speaking to her. "You are saved for a purpose. You were saved for a purpose." She remembered something a friend once had said. "It's easy to be grateful and good when you have so much. But take care you're not a fair-weathered friend to God." And I found that story online based around the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." You know, we're kicking off this series about gratitude. And I don't know about you, but when I go through difficulties, hardships, challenges, it's hard to be grateful. It's very, very hard to be grateful and to believe that God is still in control. He knows what he's doing. And that is a story like Job in the Bible. I mean, Job lost everything, but Job never lost his relationship with God. Some of us have gone through difficulties such as Spafford and Job. Many of us, we struggle with gratitude because we just struggle. Life is not what we expected it to be. We have unmet expectations. We have disappointments, and we easily get discouraged. We have a brother in Christ, Will Harris. He's been with us here at The Path, and Will recommended a book for our small group to read, 1,000 Gifts by Ann Voskamp. And basically, this is a book that talked about the importance of a Christian having gratitude. And that's what we're going to be talking about in today and in the remainder of the series we're doing, gratitude. Gratitude. Why give thanks? Why give thanks? Our brother Will Harris wrote, "There is so much pain and loss in our world. Satan's lie is that the world is in shambles because God is not good. Satan's plan from the beginning, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, was to make it clear that God is unjust, God is unfair, that he's not giving us what we deserve, what we desire, and we're missing out." You know, Genesis 3, and I want to share some of that with you. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. The serpent said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from that tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from any tree in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from that tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Basically, Satan was saying, "Eve, you're missing out, girl. You're missing out. God just doesn't want you to have. God wants to keep something for himself. He's not willing to share." Satan was making God out to be the villain. And you know what Eve's struggle was? The same as ours. We can't get down on Sister Eve. We struggle with this thing called more, more, more. We just want more. We live in an era of abundance and we still want more. We're just not happy. You know, there was a period in human history that we got up every day and looked for food and water. Just looking for food and water to survive. And then we became farmers. And we would get up daily and pray that the weather would cooperate and our crops would grow. And now we're in the era of Instacart. We can sit in our homes, go on our phones or laptop, order whatever we want, and somebody will drop it off on our front porch. We can even get meals already prepared. We live in such abundance. And yet, many of us, myself included, we struggle with ingratitude, which is ungrateful. If ingratitude is in the heart, if it's ingratitude is in our heart, you know what that is? That's sin. And what do we do when there's sin in our lives? We repent. So how do you repent of ingratitude? You get gratitude. It's not complicated. We got to learn to be grateful. You know, we have to practice being grateful. I don't know about you. I have to practice being grateful. And reading this book, 1,000 Gifts, was a great practice. It was a great discipline in learning how to have a spirit of gratitude. I can testify, the more grateful I've become, the more at peace I've become. It's like, it's going to work out. It's all right. God is in control. And I think what we got to look at, brothers and sisters, is our gratitude barometer. How are we doing? You know, the book, and I'm going to read a portion of it. There is hope and transformative power in counting our blessings and naming the good gifts of God. Because we encounter the power of God himself in our lives. If you want to discover the rhythms of grace, joy, and true thankfulness, count the gifts God has given and the ones he has given at this very moment. Write them down, express them in words, notice them, and celebrate each one. Start with 10. Then take off your shoes and count 10 more gifts. Now you have 20. Keep going. You have 100. You have 200. You will discover there are even more. When you get to 1,000 gifts, you'll be getting warmed up. How long will it take you to list the gifts God has given you? Why don't we start counting the gifts that God has given us? Because once we start counting the gifts that God has given us, then we're on the road to giving thanks. Why give thanks? Why give thanks? Why be grateful? Well, if you look over in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 and 29, let's look at our big brother Jesus. It says in verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with my Father's kingdom. Jesus took the bread and gave thanks. He knew that he was about to be put to death. And yet in that situation where his life was literally like sands in an hourglass, he took the time out to say, thank you. Thank you. And then with the wine, he said, thank you. And that gives the basis of what we do as Christians when we partake in the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, listen, I'm pouring out my blood for you so that you will have an opportunity to be forgiven of sin. You know, right now in class, we are studying world religions. So we started with Hinduism. We started with Buddhism. We just finished up Judaism. And now we're going to look at Christianity. And I can tell you, there is no God that I've encountered that sacrificed himself for his people. You know, the challenge with world religions, so many of the gods are made in our image, and they are just like us. They have the lust, they have the anger, they have the passion, they have the weaknesses of man because we created them. And yet, Jehovah God, the Father of Jesus, they're so different. They're so different. There Jesus was saying, you know what? I'm good. Yes, I'm about to die. I'm going to die for you. Yes, it's going to be cruel. It's going to be harsh. It's going to be gruesome because Jesus was not the first one to be crucified. He had grown up watching crucifixions. He knew what was to come. But he was able to say, I'm going to give thanks. The word that Ms. Voskamp uses, eucharisto. Eucharisto means giving thanks. The whole point of the Eucharist, of the communion, is to prepare our hearts and mind for a spirit of thanksgiving. But it's not something we do on Sundays for a few seconds. It's really the disposition in our hearts and minds that we should carry with us throughout the week. And reading a book, you know, she has a different writing style. But she said one phrase that has stuck with me: thanksgiving precedes the miracle. Thanksgiving precedes the miracle. I don't know about you, but I love miracles. I love when God shows up and does the unexplainable. And it's like, it's mind blowing. Look what God has done. But you know what she said? Before you can experience a miracle, you need to be thankful for what you got. Thankful for what God has already done in your life. And she sets out and she starts making a list of all of these blessings from God. Basic stuff, a nice cup of coffee, a warm, sunny day. You know, sometimes we want the big things. When it's a big thing, when it's an amazing thing that I can be grateful. But what about the simple pleasures of life? When was the last time you just walked outside and looked at the blue sky and said, thank you? Or saw a little bird fly by. Now, if you live in New York City, a pigeon. And said, thank you. That when was the last time we just took some time not to think about what we do not have and say, you know what? I'm grateful for what I do have. You know, a few years back, I started practicing this discipline, and I know it frustrates my wife so much. I started practicing this discipline. I don't want anything. What do I want for my birthday? Nothing. What do I want for Christmas? Nothing. And it's not just saying it because I'm too lazy and I want to think about it, but I've really tried to say, you know what? I'm good. I'm really, really good. And, you know, it's a discipline that we have to work at to get to a place in life where we are grateful for what we have. That God has given us so much and blessed us a lot. If you're a Christian, you're good. You are good. We all have eternal life. And many of us, many of us, especially those of us who reside in the United States, we have a lot of our wants. A lot of our wants. I'm not even talking about basic needs. We have a lot of our wants. And I believe the reason why God blesses us so abundantly is so that we can just get more and hoard and have more and more. Notice so we can share. Share. You know, Mrs. Spafford was able to express his gratitude to God through pain, through struggle, through darkness, to write those words of a hymn as well. I've lost everything. All my children are gone. My property is gone. But it's well with my soul. That's a lesson. I don't know about you, but that convicts me. And I believe that what is important for us, the beauty of being in a church, we can learn how to have gratitude because we have other people in our life to remind us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to call us higher. We call one another higher in this community of believers about, you know what? You don't have to go through a difficult time alone. You don't have to struggle alone. That there's somebody there who can bear that burden. There's somebody that you can talk to, pray with you. But most importantly, it's good to have brothers and sisters who remind us God is there. He says in the book of Hebrews, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. God did not even make that promise to Jesus. He said, I got you. Man, I got you. I got you. You're good. You're good. I just want you to be grateful. You know, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter while in house arrest. And I love this letter. It's one of my favorite. I thank my God every time I remember you and all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, whether I'm in chains or defending the gospel. All of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer. Paul, writing under house arrest, Say, this is my prayer, that they'll let me out. I'm not guilty. I didn't do anything wrong. Why am I being persecuted? He said, no. Paul was thinking about his brothers and sisters. You know what my prayer is? That your love may abound more and more in your knowledge and your depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul was thankful for his ministry, thankful for the brothers and sisters. Paul was encouraged. He was encouraged. And I believe that helped him in his time of struggle. As Paul was sitting there chained between those guards, he said, oh, that brother in the church, oh, that sister in Philippi, oh my gosh, they're so encouraging. They're giving me the strength to continue on. It's hard right now, but I'm not in this struggle alone. And I am so grateful, grateful. He said, I thank God every time I remember you. Wow. In all my prayers, I am joyful because of your partnership in the gospel. You know, a partner is a two-way relationship. It's reciprocal. And I can honestly say God has blessed me in my many years of doing ministry to have partners in the gospel. I'm so fortunate. I've never felt like it's just me and the people. You know, it's me and the church. And, you know, I'm the preacher and everybody else. I got to beg them and plead. No, God has always given me people who wanted to be partners. Campus Ministry of Florida State, Teen Ministry in the South Bronx, in the Harlem Ministry, in the Bronx Ministry, in the GACC, even now in the PATH. I'm so grateful for you, thankful for you that we have labored together. And we are so blessed. My wife and I are so blessed, so blessed. And we love this church. And we thank God so much for this partnership. To our brothers and our virtual brothers and sisters, we are thankful for you that God put you in our lives. And I'm asking you, you know, we talked about a month ago about the role you will play in our congregation. We need you to pray for us as we go into the new year 2022. We're going to be rolling out our goals and dreams, and how you can help us is to pray intercessory prayer. Spend time praying specifically about goals and dreams that we have. And, you know, we're going to be hosting a virtual meeting soon so you can see our new facility. But most of all, if you have opportunity, come on in town. God willing, this pandemic will continue to dissipate. Please come in town. But do me a favor, if you can start praying for our campus ministry, there's some young guys at Morehouse College that we have been interacting with, and they're right there. And we just need God to work in their hearts. If everyone could pray specifically for the men who are studying the Bible at Morehouse College. I was talking to my students on Friday, and it was so funny. We're talking about something, and religion came up. And one of the dudes say, I can be converted. I said, what? I don't have a religion. I can be persuaded. I'm like, okay, what an invitation. I can be converted. Please pray for him. Please. You know, there's a song entitled Grateful. And when we're back in the building, we're going to sing it. But I want us to close out with those lyrics. I'm grateful for the things that you have done. I am grateful for the victories we've won. Flowing from our hearts is gratefulness. As we take communion, I want us to think about what God has already done. I want us to think about the victories that we've had this past year in our personal lives. And I want us to take this time to reflect about the goodness of God. And this week, I want you to start making a list of what you're grateful for. You know, as Jesus broke the bread and drank the fruit of the vine, he gave thanks. every Sunday, we're going to take communion and we're going to stop what we're doing and give thanks. Let's go to God in prayer. Father and God, we're grateful for the things you've done. God, we're so grateful for the many, many blessings. God, we don't deserve it. There's no reason I can think of that any of us should be in America to have the opportunities we have. Yes, we have a lot of problems. Yes, we have a lot of challenges. But God, you have been good to us. And I believe, dear God, you have saved us. You have blessed us so we can be a blessing to others. I pray to be a blessing to someone else's life, God. I pray our ministry, our church can be a blessing to a lost and dying world. Thank you so much for the example of Jesus, that he sacrificed himself so that we could have an opportunity to spend eternity with you. Pray for the bread that represents the body that was broken, the fruit of the vine that represents the blood that was shed. And we ask these prayers in your son's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.